Well, this morning we're going to take just a brief break from the consideration we've been going through on the 23rd Psalm. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And even though I'm breaking from Psalm 23, we're still going to be with the sheep today. We're still out in the pasture with them, so it won't be too big of a break. I'm doing this at the request of our missions committee. They've asked me if I would, since we have a missions conference coming up next week, to speak on the topic of missions. And it is a subject very close to my heart, and I'm very glad to follow through with their request. And so this morning I want to deal with a question that many people have about missions. It's a question, frankly, I had when I was first ordained. I wasn't always keen on foreign missions. And the question I had, and I've heard many times since, is why do we make missions such a big focus in our church? Why do we follow through with missions? It's such an expensive proposition. It costs so much money to send families overseas. And we have plenty of problems here in this country of our own. In fact, the United States is one of the most important countries in the world. We are one of the leading countries in the world. And we see people sliding away from the gospel. Shouldn't we be spending our time and effort and precious money trying to reach people here? Why do we bother with people all around the world? And that's, I think, a very honest question. And I'd like to address that this morning, give you an answer to that. And to do so, I refer us to Luke 15, where Jesus gets not an honest question, but a complaint from some constant grumblers who are called Pharisees and scribes. I don't like dealing with constant grumblers, but Jesus was pleased to do so, and it's good for us. Let us hear what he says to them in verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus answers their question, their complaint, by referring to something that's well known in their culture, the behavior of shepherds. What does a shepherd do when he loses a single lamb, 1 out of 100? Well, he doesn't just write it off, but he protects the other sheep. He leaves them, he says here, in an open place. I would call it a corral. I think what they literally called it in those days was a sheepfold. They're protected, and then he goes out and searches high and low for that one lamb. He looks everywhere, and when he finds it, he doesn't drive it home. He doesn't lead it home. He takes the poor thing and puts it on his shoulder very tenderly, and he carries it home. And then when he gets home, he calls his friends together, and he says, "Let's have a party. I lost that one lamb, but now I've got it back." And so they have a big party. Now, why does he do this? Why do shepherds act this way? Do you remember the movie that Disney came out with a few years ago, Pirates of the Caribbean? Any of you remember that? Some of you nod if you have. I'll tell you what, it's Presbyterian, but some of you can raise your hand. Okay, I got a few here that saw it. You know, it was a movie, like most Disney movies, it was one that they were saying go to Disneyland because they got this thing down there, Pirates of the Caribbean. So now they made this movie about it. Well, in the movie, you got these scurvy pirates, and they come and go, and everybody dreads them. They come, and they're a dirty, violent bunch. But it turns out that they have a code. And throughout the movie, the pirates say to one another, "Keep to the code," you know. Well, it turns out the shepherds have a code. They really do. And this is why I picked that strange passage of Scripture for us to read together this morning in our responsive reading. Because there, the shepherd David explains to King Saul the code of the shepherds. He said, we got this code, you see. And when the code says that when one of our sheep has been taken by a lion or a bear or a wolf or whatever, the code says we go after them. We go after them and we get them back. How much do you think they get back out of the mouth of a bear? Not much. But they get them back and they pay back the one who's dared touch one of their lambs. Excuse me, but I have to read this in the original King James. It's just too good not to read. I mean, if it's good enough for David, it's good enough for us, right? I'm glad you laughed, okay? And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I keep to the code. See, that's what he does. Well, actually, it's more like a series of guidelines. Okay. Okay, good. We'll leave that alone. But that's what he was doing. And did you know God the Father has a similar code in Amos when he is talking about the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes that were swept away into Assyrian captivity. He says to Amos, God the Father says to Amos in Amos 3:12, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, don't get much, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued. In other words, God the Father is going to keep to the code and he's going to go whack those Assyrians for daring to take his sheep. Now, he's not going to bring whole lambs back. You know, the 10 tribes are never going to come back and reconstitute the nation of Israel as they were before. But he'll bring a remnant, a few legs, an ear, which is realistically what shepherds got out of the mouths of lions. And so this is what David does when one of his lambs is taken. And this is why the shepherd, when he loses one lamb out of 100, goes out and finds them, because he's keeping to the code. Why do they have a code? It's because of the way the shepherd feels about his sheep. And the only way I know to describe it is with two words, and that is fierce love. The shepherd has a fierce love for each of his sheep. A fierce love. You don't want to get between the shepherd and his sheep, because he bears that love for them. Now, I raised the question a minute ago. Why do we involve ourselves in foreign mission? It's so expensive. It takes such sacrifices, believe me. My son is now a missionary in England, and he and his family came and stayed with us for 6 months. And I knew something about the financial expense of missions before he came. But watching them work together, watching them make the transition from here to there, there are many, many prices to be paid for missions. And they're not just paid by the missionary, but by his wife, and by his daughters, and by his little boy, and by the grandparents too, frankly. It is a sacrifice. Why do we do it? Here's the answer. Because the good shepherd has a fierce love for his sheep. That's why we do it. There's no economic reason to explain it. You apply economics to it, it's absurd. But that's why we do it. And that's why it's always wrong to pit the needs of God's sheep here against the needs of his sheep somewhere else. Because you see, Jesus loves his sheep wherever they are. He loves the sheep that are here in this congregation. He's concerned. He has a fierce love for you and for your souls. But he also has a fierce love for the sheep that are out there. We call them the elect. They're not, you know, I'm talking to Presbyterians now, you know what I'm talking about. They're not all believers right now, but they are his elect, and that means they are his sheep, and he has a fierce love for them, and he's going to get them one way or another. Whether they're in this country or some other country, he doesn't care what language they speak, he doesn't care what their politics are, he doesn't care anything else about them, they're his sheep, and he's going to get them. All of the elect, domestic and foreign alike, are objects of fierce love. And that's why we have to go out for them. Because the Good Shepherd is putting together search parties. And he's saying, anybody that shares my heart, come on. Come with me. And if you can't go, and we all can't, then help those who are going. Pray for them. Support them. Encourage them. For goodness sake, don't stand in their way and complain about them, like the scribes or the Pharisees. Jesus has a fierce love for all of his people. Now, I don't want to just stop here. There's a couple of places that we need to apply this fierce love in our own lives. First of all, Christ's fierce love needs to issue a warning to wandering sheep. You know, those of you who are raised in a Christian home, whose parents taught you to pray, whose parents taught you about Jesus, who maybe brought you to Sunday school and church, and you learned the ways of the Lord from of old. If you wander away, you are an object of fierce love. Who am I talking to? Well, he's talking to those kids up in the balcony. Well, yes, I'm talking to my young friends up in the balcony, but not just you guys, but all of us. Because Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. So he doesn't read, the young sheep have gone astray. No, all. From young to old, all of us have. Except us older sheep, we tend to be a little more sophisticated than you younger sheep. You know, you younger sheep say, I'm leaving, I don't want to come. You know, we older sheep, we have other ways of distracting ourselves and sliding away. But we all tend to slide away. And you, when you start sliding away from the Lord, you better watch out. You better be warned. Because he has a fierce love for you. What are you saying, Clint? Are you saying he's going to be angry at us? No. I'm saying he'll stop at nothing to save you. Let me tell you something. There is nothing in this world that Jesus loves more than you, his people. And he will pay any price, I mean any price, to bring you back to him. He will bear any sacrifice to bring you back to him. Such is his fierce love. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, how can you say that? You know, we're Presbyterians. You've got to prove this by the Bible. Well, okay. My evidence is over in Palestine on a hill far away where there's an old rugged cross. When God the Father was determined to save you and me from our sins, look what he did in order to accomplish it. He put his son on a cursed cross. He gave his son, whom he loved, into the hands of murderers. And when his boy cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He shut his prayers out and let him bear our curse. Why? Because he keeps to the code. He has a fierce love for you and for me. You know, I think all of us who are believers, have been believers for any length of time, have been asked by others to pray for loved ones who are lost. Pray for my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my kids, my grandkids. Would you pray for them, that they would come to the Lord? And I've received countless prayers that way, and I'm always glad to do it. And I'm sure you are as well. But have you noticed what happens when you pray for someone to come to know the Lord? Have you noticed? The IRS tracks them down and audits them. Their business partners disappear and take all the records and money with them. The doctor calls them up and says, could you come down? I need to consult with you about your results. And bring your wife with you, by the way. Oh, it's going to be good news, right? I mean, lives start to fall apart. I remember a lady coming to see me after she had asked me to pray for her husband. And she told me the story, you know, the IRS, the cancer, I mean, the whole thing. And she says, I don't understand. I asked you to pray for him. And thankfully, one of my elders was there, thinks faster than I do. Most of them do. And he said, you know, you ask us to pray for his salvation. And the fact is that prosperous people don't usually seek the Lord. In order to seek the Lord, you generally have to get down on your back. And you see, if you're wandering from him, take note. Jesus loves you. He's looking for you. He's not going to give up. He's going to keep to the code. What are you going to make him do? Yeah, those of you of a certain age know that love hurts. Everly Brothers sung that back in 1961. Love hurts, love scars, love wounds, love mars. A bunch of other people have sung it too. I'm not going to sing it. Out of mercy to you, okay? Maybe I should quote St. Augustine. We're a little more highbrow crowd, I think. St. Augustine said, the Lord smites in order that he might heal. And it's the truth. The Lord smites in order that he might heal. And so if you're wandering, take heed. He bears a fierce love, a love that will not let you go. Secondly, I need to issue a warning to all hungry bears, lions, and wolves. If you attack one of his sheep, he's coming after you. He's coming after you, and he's not going to let you go. He's going to keep to the code. Because you've touched the apple of his eye. Psalm 105 says, he rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Now, Psalm 105 goes on to describe those who touched the apple of God's eye. You know who they were? They were the Egyptians who enslaved the people of Israel. And do you know what God, the great shepherd, did to the Egyptians? Not one, not two, 10 plagues that set Egypt howling with cries that were worse than any that have ever been heard there before and will ever be heard again, according to the scripture. You know, I feel sorry for ISIS. Those guys have put the Church of Christ in their crosshairs. You watch. They are going to pay. I'm not going to do it. You're not going to do it. But the good shepherd will. He's going to get them. Now, I happen to know that there are no members of ISIS here today. Because when you sign the visitor forms, the elders are instructed to read those and give me the high sign if any ISIS members are here. And nobody's giving me the high sign, so I know no ISIS members are here. So who am I warning? Well, actually, I need to warn all of us. All of us, because who is it that we work with? Who is it that we play with? Who is it that we fellowship with? Who is it that we snub and ignore and laugh with and laugh at? Who is it that we judge and dismiss? But God's people, fellow believers. Have you ever hurt another believer? Have you ever misjudged them? Have you ever treated them shabbily? I don't have to ask you that. I'm not asking for a show of hands. We'd all have to raise our hand. I would too. Just remember, you're dealing with his beloved sheep. And he says to you and me, touch not my anointed. Why? Because he has a fierce love for them. And just so you know, his fierce love extends even to charismatics. I know that's shocking. And his fierce love extends also to Arminians. They call, okay, I must have an Arminian here, you know. Sure, they're not Presbyterian. They wouldn't say amen. I'm teasing. I love hearing an amen. Thank you. Jesus loves all kinds. If they claim him, he claims them. He loves them with a fierce love. And we dare not mistreat them. Let me explain it to you. I have a good friend once told me a remarkable story. His name is Mark. He said, back in high school, I noticed this girl in my English class named Mary, and she was just as cute as a button. and friendly and just a sweet girl. And he said, I worked up my courage and said, hey, Mary, how would you like to go get some burgers on Friday night and maybe go bowling? And she said, well, I'd love to, Mark, but you're going to have to come pick me up at my house and meet my dad. Daddy's a little old-fashioned. He won't let me go out with any boys unless I meet him first. And Mark says, well, that's fine. My dad has the same rule about my sisters. So she wrote down her address, and Friday night he starts looking for her house, and it's in a section of Pittsburgh he's never been in before. It's the swanky end of town. I mean, very, very wealthy. Now, Mark's not poor, but he's like most of us. He's middle class, you know? And he's never seen houses like this to go in. And when he finds her house with her address on it, you know, he's just dumbfounded because it's not a mansion exactly, but it's where a rich guy would live if he had too nice a taste to buy a mansion. You know what I mean? It was a really, really, really nice place. So Mark goes up, rings the doorbell, and a few minutes, her dad comes to the door. And he's wearing a tailored suit. Now, this is 6:30 Friday night, and this guy's dressed like the CEO. He says, you must be Mark. And he says, yes, sir. And he says, Mary told me you guys were going out tonight. She's upstairs. Come on in. Come on in. So, tell you what, Mark, let's go back to my study. Get to know each other while we wait on Mary. So he guides Mark back through the house into the nicest study that Mark has ever seen. I mean, it's plush leather chairs, a huge mahogany desk, and he steers Mark over and sits him down in the leather chair, and he says, make yourself comfortable. And he doesn't walk around the desk, but he walks in front of it, and he turns around and sits on the desk and stares down at Mark. You know, he's above him, looking down at him, and now all the geniality and smiles instantly evaporate. And he says, now, Mark, let's understand each other. There's nothing in this world I love more than my little girl, Mary. And you're taking her out tonight. You're going to go get burgers, and you're going to take her bowling. Let me tell you, you're going to have her back here at 10 o'clock, not 10:01. You're not going to have her in a driveway by 10 o'clock. She is going to be in this house by 10 o'clock. You got it? Yes, sir. And Mark, you ever do anything to my daughter to make her cry or to hurt her, I'm going to send two of the biggest, ugliest guys you've ever laid your eyes on. They're going to break both your legs. Do we understand each other, boy? And Mark said, I'm conscious that I am sweating on his fine leather chairs. And I said, yes, sir. I understand you perfectly. And then it was the most chilling moment of all. He suddenly becomes genial again. Well, that's great. Hey, Mary, come on in. Mark and I'm back. Here's a swell kid. We're having a great time together. So you guys have fun out there bowling, and be sure you're back by 10 o'clock. And Mary says, oh, Daddy, you're so old-fashioned. And he goes, oh, oh, oh. And she kisses him on the cheek, and he looks over her shoulder at Mark and says, you know? I said, hey, Mark, was this guy for real, or was he just pulling your leg? He said, are you kidding? I never found out. I drove 35 miles an hour that night. I brought her back by 9:30. And he said, and from then on, I was the most polite fellow around Mary that you could ever, ever imagine. And I prayed that she would never, ever ask me to take her out again. Fierce love. That's what you're messing with when you're messing with other Christians. Somebody who is loved more than anything else in this world. Now, Clint, are you telling us that Jesus is like that thug? Are you telling us that he would threaten us the way that guy threatened Mark? Well, let's let him answer it, okay? Matthew 18:5-6, the words of Jesus. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now notice, he doesn't say, you mess with one of my children, I'm going to drown you in the depth of the sea. He's not saying that. He's not threatening us with that. He's saying it would be better for you if I hung a millstone around your neck and threw you in the ocean. Is he serious? Don't ever try to find out, okay? Jesus keeps to the code. He really, really does. And wherever you go, child of God, you are under the fierce love of the Good Shepherd. He has you. He's not going to let you go. And if anybody touches you, he may not pay him back immediately, but believe you me, they're going to get paid back. You don't have to do it. He'll take care of it. Now, in closing, I want to say something to every single person here who is a believer in Jesus Christ. The Good Shepherd loves you with a fierce love, too. Now, I know what Satan whispers. I know it firsthand. He says stuff like, "Oh, sure, Jesus loves those other guys. He loves John Piper and Tim Keller and R.C. Sproul, but surely you don't think he loves you. I mean, how many times did you have a quiet time this week? I think you've missed it a few times. And how long do you pray? Well, I've been clocking you. Hadn't been very long. And how many times have you repented of, you know, the sin? And how many times have you broken your promise never to do it again? You think Jesus loves you?" The fierce love of the shepherd's code answers Satan's whispers. Because you see, the shepherd's code doesn't say, if it's a big, fat, profitable, good sheep, you go out and get them back. No, it says, if any of your sheep are captured, you go and you get them. I mean, what kind of sheep get lost? The foolish ones. The ones that are careless. The ones that don't listen to the shepherd. The ones that wander off. Does he say, well, they're getting what they deserve? No. He goes out after them. Why? Because they're so wonderful? Because they're so precious? No. It is because he is the good shepherd. And he sticks to the code. It is a matter of honor. In fact, I'm convinced that the weaker, the more compromised the believer is, the more special the care of the shepherd. Because it is a matter of his honor. There's not going to be one empty chair at his table in heaven. You can bank on it. He keeps to the code. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the news that you bear such a ferocious and fierce love for us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be fully cognizant of it. I pray that we would remember your fierce love when we wander away, and that we would quickly come back and repent, that we would agree with you quickly and not force you to prove it. I pray that we would remember your fierce love when we deal with one another, especially those troublesome believers with whom we disagree, who seem to have the gift of aggravation and the ability to get under our skin and on our nerves. Help us to remember that your fierce love covers them as well as it covers us. And then, Lord, when Satan whispers, and we know the serpent whispers often, help us to remember then that it's not the quality of our faith that saves us. It is the quality of the Savior in whom we trust who holds us strongly. Help us to trust in him. Help us, Lord, to rejoice that when we fall and when we're lost, he tenderly places us upon his shoulders and brings us back. We thank you for this. We claim it for our loved ones who are yet wandering this day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.